Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today, Pastor Kyle points out the importance of recognizing the good that we see instead of looking for the bad. Which is more important to you? Stay tuned and check out the benefits to us all when we look for the good.
All right. Mason, if you want to come down, we'll have a moment together. All right, let me get out of your way. Wow, that was pretty quick. Get your fast running shoes on today. So, all right, so I think we know how many books are in the Bible.
Yeah, 66.
Yeah, 66. Okay, so, but how many books are in the New Testament?
27.
27, that's right, actually. Excellent. And the Gospel of Mark, which one do you think that's in? Old Testament or New Testament?
Old.
Close. It's in the New Testament. So remember, if it has gospel in the name, it's going to be in the New Testament. So Gospel of Mark, okay? So anyways, today we're going to be talking about some events that happened in Mark's gospel. And what we're talking about today is Jesus, leading up to what we're talking about, Jesus got in a boat with a bunch of his disciples, and they were heading across the Sea of Galilee. Okay? There was a storm. That's exactly right.
And Jesus stopped the storm.
Yeah, exactly. So, well, you know the story better than I do. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read it, okay? Just so we cover the ground. So a wild storm came up. Waves crashed over the boat. It was about to sink. Jesus was in the back, sleeping on a cushion. Can you believe it? The disciples woke him up and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and ordered the wind to stop. He said three words. You know what those words were? Quiet, be still. Boom. Have your parents ever told you that? Quiet, be still?
No.
Oh, you're just an angel then of a child, I'm sure. So that I can believe that. So, but he said quiet and be still. Three words is all it took. And the storm went away. So, you know, he's kind of saved the day there like that, which is just amazing in that sense. But I think there's a deeper message that is meant in this passage here about the calming the storm. And it's only two words. You know what those words are? Trust God. Trust God. Simple, right? He said, "Hush, be still." That was simple, and it stopped the storm. And I think the teaching here he's trying to convey here is trust God. Trust God that's going to take care of you. He's going to look out for you. He loves you and he's going to care for you. So I think when things get tough and we have challenges, two words, trust God.
Yep.
Do you have any questions about the Bible or about God?
No.
Nope? Yeah. Probably not. You probably already know it anyway. So that's amazing. So, well, will you pray with me and help me pray?
Okay.
Dear God, thank you for loving us.
Thank you for being there
when we need you most.
Be with us this week
and watch over us.
In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen. Excellent. Great job. Grab your bag. Okay, so, you know, as we look into today's passage here, we're going to talk of a little bit of what's going on. We're in the Gospel Challenge, and hopefully if you're following along, we're now into the Gospel of Mark. So we've completed the 28 chapters of Matthew, now 7 chapters into Mark, and as we get through here, some of these accounts you'll see are probably familiar to you, because Matthew mentioned it. I believe Mark was the first gospel that was actually written, and Mark and Luke kind of used, Matthew and Luke used Mark as kind of a template to kind of follow along, but they added additional information. I think there's like around 85-90% of Mark is actually in the books of Matthew and Luke, but they also have a lot more information, more details. So we're into Mark now, and I'm going to go into this a little bit. You know, a 10th grader was just got a report card, and she's rushing home with the wonderful news. And she comes and wants to share it with her dad. And she gets there and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, look, I've got a 3.99 GPA, grade point average." And her dad takes the report card and he smiles. He says, "That's great. You're almost a 4.0. Bam. The 99% success that she had has just been overshadowed by 1%, less than 1% flaw. It's like the joy in the room has been sucked out of it by a giant vacuum. Now, but do we sometimes see the bad in the good? Do we sometimes do that, sometimes or even frequently see the bad when we see something wonderful has happened? Psychologists refer to that as negativity bias. It's seeing the bad in wonderful things. And I think there's a message in today's passage of Scripture that talks a little bit about negativity bias and maybe even how to deal with it. So first of all, though, I want to give you a little bit of a background of the passage. We just saw that part of it, of the background, was just in part of the children's sermon. But going into this, Jesus and the 12 disciples have gotten into a boat, and they have gone across the Sea of Galilee to the east, over towards the eastern shore. Now, before they got into the boat, Jesus had been exorcising a demon. He'd been teaching in parables. If you've been reading along, you saw all the parables that he was teaching there. He'd been debating with the religious leaders of the time. And in fact, after he'd exorcised a demon, the Pharisees came along and said, "He's casting out demons because he's got the prince of demons, Beelzebub, through his power." Well, actually, Jesus was empowered with the Holy Spirit. That was how he was exorcising and casting out demons. So for the Pharisees to refer to Jesus doing it by the power of Beelzebub was actually calling the Holy Spirit Beelzebub. And I believe that is what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is to attribute them calling the Holy Spirit a demon or the devil. And Jesus said that was the unforgivable sin. So as they get into the boat, after a rigorous day, an intellectual day that Jesus had of, casting out demons and teaching and healing and, arguing with the Pharisees, they get into a boat and they start to head out. Jesus is understandably tired. So he takes a rest in the back of the boat. And then, as Mason so aptly told us, there was a big storm that came along, and it was rocking the boat so bad, Jesus is still asleep. It was so dangerous that the boat was taken on water that the disciples became frightened, and they went and woke up Jesus, and he got up, three words, "Hush, be still," and the storm went away. So even though he was tired, and he knew he was going to be facing something even stronger, there was no rest for the weary, for Jesus. So then we lead into our passage. It's going to be Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, as they come across this area, the area they were heading into was an area that had the federation of 10 cities called the Decapolis. Deca is Greek for like 10, right? So Decapolis is 10 cities. So they were coming over into this particular land. And then, and there's the map up right there. So you can see all those different 10 cities are on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus would have went from the northwestern area near the word it says of, and then headed across to the east up there north of Hippos, probably in that particular vicinity. That area there is called, the area he landed was called Gerasa, and the people who lived there were the Gerasenes, which makes sense. So when he got out of the boat, immediately a man ran from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. So this man that had come out of this was a situation is that Jesus and the disciples had reached the shore. The storm was gone. the sea was relatively calm. Waves are gently lapping onto the shore. And there was probably some seagulls flitting about. And you know, they were hoping maybe with the arrival of people, maybe some scraps of food might be thrown out that the seagulls might be able to feast on there that day. But it was relatively quiet, you know, as they arrived there and they get out of the boat. And so as they start to make the boat secure, we get to the next part of the passage. It says here, because the man had been shackled, had often been bound and shackled with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. So as they got out of the boat and made it secure, it was nice and calm, and they start to walk away from the shoreline and inland. And then a supernatural shriek sends shivers down everybody's spine. Well, all but one. The supernatural wail was frightening. A look of terror comes across the disciples' faces as they hear the blood-curdling cry. They search around frantically trying to figure out where the noise is coming from, and then they see him. There's a crazed man running down the path towards them. And the man is in tattered clothes, if he had any clothes on at all. And he hadn't bathed in a while, so he was probably a bit gamey. And depending on the direction of the wind, the disciples might have caught a sniff of that as well. He had been chained up and shackled in this area. He terrorized anyone who came near. But he was so strong at breaking the chains and the shackles that nobody was strong enough to subdue him. We have here the first century Incredible Hulk. And so as he comes down here running towards these people, he's, you know, the townsfolk here are frightened of this person. They're terrified of him. In fact, they were so terrified they had chained him up. They kind of locked him up in a safe place. The place they chose, a cemetery. Well, at least he's not in town wreaking havoc, right? You've got him over here in this. But even still, he had broken his chains and his shackles, and the demons inside him had caused him to even gash himself with stones in this situation here. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So the demons knew that there was going to come a time at the end of the age when they were going to be punished for their part in the rebellion against God. But they didn't know when the end of the age was. And when they saw Jesus here, they were understandably, they were concerned. Maybe now's the end of the age and we're going to be punished. So they were asking for a delay in punishment, a deferment maybe, if you will, in this situation. And then we see, and Jesus was asking them, you know, "What is your name?" And the spokesman for him said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. You know, a legion in the Roman army was at least 1,000 troops. I just wonder how many demons were in this poor man. Could be 1,000. We don't know. But that was the name. The spokesperson, or the one spokesdemon, was the one that told him that they were the legion, how many. So they were, you know, they were afraid that they were going to be cast out to the abyss. They knew they had to leave the man because Jesus was commanding him to get out. But they didn't want to go back. They craved a physical connection. A demon is a spirit being, but when it's indwelling a physical being, they actually get maybe some more sensations that they don't get as a spirit being. They can touch things. You know, they can feel, and so they are able to, and they enjoyed that physical connection. So they know they have to leave the man, but they don't want to go back to the abyss. So if not the man, maybe those pigs over there. So there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So as they come out of this man and into the pigs, there's now some, you know, the pigs panic, right? So they panic, and the whole herd either runs off of a cliff or runs down a steep embankment. It's almost like a cliff, and goes out into the Sea of Galilee, and they drown. That's going to be quite the mess in the coming days. Pig carcasses washing up on shore, decaying, you know, stinking. It's going to be really bad. I wonder what the townsfolk are going to feel about all of this. Well, we can continue. The herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. So the townsfolk come back and they see, wow, this man that we have confined to the cemetery and tried to chain up, who scared us all the time, he's now normal. He's sane. He's talking. He's eating. He's clothed. They were amazed. And then they looked over and they said, "Hey, but what about the bacon?" And they shifted their priority on the bad that just had taken place here. Instead of being rejoicing over how this man had been healed, they focused on the bad. And then it says, "Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region." So instead of focusing on the good, these people instead focused on the bad. You know, why did they ask Jesus to leave? Because they're focusing on the bad and all the they were focused on the property that was lost rather than this man who had been tormented by demons for who knows how long. They had their priorities a little mixed up there. And so as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So when we think about this, you know, Jesus didn't always, you know, sometimes allow people who he healed of demon possession to actually accompany him. Think Mary Magdalene, for example. She was allowed to stay with him. But Jesus had a different plan for this particular man. He was going to go and be like a missionary to this area, to these different towns and cities. If you look at the map of the Decapolis, you see these. Do any of these towns or cities look familiar? Like there's Damascus and Philadelphia are there. So this man was actually going to go there in advance of future trips from Jesus' disciples and apostles to actually proclaim the good news of what the Messiah had done. So this man had a purpose that was going to be taking place. And so Jesus transformed this man and used him as a force for good. Jesus was advancing the kingdom of God against the kingdom of this world. And this man was now a major player for that. And if you think about it, after this event, after Jesus healed this man, Jesus got back in the boat and left. It was like he came all the way across the sea to heal this man. So this man must have been critical to the furtherance of the kingdom for Jesus to come over and do that. And I think that's pretty amazing. And so one of the things that is important is looking at it and getting the right perspective. So as we look at these things, you know, rather than focusing in, you know, the townsfolk had seen this crazed man, had been tormented by demons, but instead of rejoicing over the good, they focused in on the bad. They zeroed in on, what about our pigs? And this was probably a Greek and Gentile area, which is why there were pigs. You know, Jews are not allowed to eat pork. So they, you know, they were focused more on the property than this guy. And this right here, we need to be able to find a way. How can we find a way where we can see things from the same view that God sees them? Because God saw this in a different way than what the townsfolk did. So we're dealing with a bias. And since we're dealing with a bias, it comes automatically. You know, it just naturally happens to us. In order to overcome this predisposition that we have, we've got to be very focused and deliberate when we're doing this. So how can we do that? Well, one of the things that we need to do is we first need to control and take captive those negative thoughts. And in Psalm 94, it gives us some wisdom on how we can do that. Starting in verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. The first step is to take captive those negative thoughts that we're dealing with. And then the second part is to refocus on the positive. We want to refocus on the positive things. And Philippians 4, verse 8, gives us some good information from Paul about this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Refocus on the positive. So we're going to take the negative thoughts captive. We're going to refocus on the positive. And when we do that, we're going to get renewal of our mind. We're going to transform our mind. And Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to get into the right perspective. We need to understand, you know, when we look at this, Jesus did not let the townsfolk's views affect his attitude. You know, he focused on the positive. He charged this man with going and proclaiming this great news to these towns in this area here of the Decapolis. This man went ahead and prepared the soil for what was going to come with the apostles and the disciples. He was going to encounter people that knew him and said, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that we chained up in the safe area, the cemetery? They were going to see this man and realize the miracle that had happened. And he was going to blaze a trail there. And so when we look at this, we don't have to be slaves to our biases and how we see the world. And that's my cue for this part, is as we look at this, life doesn't have to be perfect to be beautiful. You know, we need to get the right perspective. And as we're looking at this, it doesn't have to be perfect. If we go back to that, instead of looking at that 3.99 GPA as something that's less than perfect, why not see it for the accomplishment for what it is? That's a 99.75% achievement. That should be celebrated. It doesn't have to be perfect to be beautiful. And as we, you know, some of you may know that John Ronald Reuel Tolkien was a Christian. Tolkien was the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And Sean Astin played the character of Samwise Gamgee in the Lord of the Rings films. And there is a point where a despondent Frodo was comforted by Sam. See, Frodo asks, "What are we holding on to, Sam?" And Sam responds without any negativity. He says that there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. Take captive those negative thoughts. Refocus on the positive. Transform our minds. The good is worth fighting for. Let us pray. Father God, we just praise you that you're there and you teach us and you help us to understand the good that is in this world. Yes, there is bad in this world also, Father, but help us to keep our negative thoughts captive and to focus on the positive, the good things that are in this world that you've shared with us. Help transform our minds so that we can better understand things and help us to address that negativity bias that we may have. Let us focus on the good. Celebrate those things that are wonderful in your kingdom. The good is worth fighting for. Amen.
Getting the right perspective helps us all to live lives that improve the lives of those around us. Why don't we all begin to do this today?